We started a study on the family, and it's going to talk about matters related to the family, to roles of men and women, to responsibilities in the home. We've started in Genesis, the opening chapters, and that's foundational to everything. The way we're going to move through our study, we'll move out from Genesis, and we'll be talking about various areas, then we'll come back to some of these areas. So if you think that we may have just touched on them more lightly and less thoroughly than we should, we'll be coming back around to some of them again, looking more in detail to various areas. So hopefully by the time we're done the study, we will have covered things thoroughly in light of what the scripture has to say. We've been focusing on Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I want to summarize some of what we've said. I made 7 points out of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that we have covered. It's foundational. If you're confused on the opening chapters of Genesis, nothing else will fit together. You just have pieces floating around out here. Understand that God's intention for man, as male and female, they're functioning together, their families are all rooted in the opening chapters of Genesis. Much of the discussion that goes on about marriage and what constitutes marriage and that pulls out verses from here and there. And we as believers can understand how these things tie together. But we ought not to lose our perspective. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are the foundational issues. So let me list these 7 things. Just came out to be 7. I didn't have any particular goal. But there are 7 things I've noted. Number 1, God created man in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So foundational to everything is that man is created in the image of God. Secondly, God created man as male and female. Both are in the image of God. I read in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We note it is God who gave the human race the identity as man. Then he broke man down as male and female, noting something of the priority that man would have. Then he made man as male and female. Both are created in the image of God. There is a spiritual equality. There is not inferiority on the part of the one compared to the other. Both are in the image of God. Both are to rule over the rest of creation. In verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God says, "Let them rule over the rest of creation." I can summarize it. Verse 28, after he created them, male and female, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it." In this context, they were also to have children. This is all part of my 2nd point. God created them as male and female. They were to have children, which would be in their image, which was the image of God. Important for us to see. When God directly created Adam and then Eve in his image, it was the intention that that image would be passed along. In fact, he created his image in Adam, and then through Adam passed it to Eve, and then Adam and Eve would have children in their own image. Come over to Genesis chapter 5. Just a little review. Genesis chapter 5. The chapter opens up. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Well, according to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, where did Adam get his image? From God. So he is in the image of God, now his son, which is comes out of the relationship between Adam and his wife Eve, is in the image of Adam, which is in the image of God. So you see, the image of God when he created man was with the ability and intention that that image be passed on. Come over to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This is after the flood in the days of Noah. Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So you see here, generations have passed, but the image of God is passed on. So if you kill another human being, you have struck at the image of God. For that you must pay with your life. The value of man, distinct from the animals, is established because man is in the image of God, distinct from the rest of creation, unique and special. So, God created man in his image. Secondly, God created man as male and female. Thirdly, man and woman were created in a distinct and different manner. Man and woman were created in a distinct and different manner. In chapter 2, back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man was created directly by God from the dirt. No other living being was involved. He was created directly by God out of dirt. That's how the male was created, man. The woman was created by God, but through the man. So the woman was created from the man. God is still the creator here, but he has created the woman from the man. In chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So you note the woman is created out of the man. The man is also already a living being in the image of God. Now God takes a portion of the man and molds it into a woman. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So they are created in a distinct and different manner. This becomes important. The details, as we've talked about, become important for understanding the rest of what God is going to say about men, women, marriage, and so on. They're created by God in the image of God, but they are created in a distinct and different manner. Fourthly, the woman was created for the man. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The end of verse 20, as Adam had a chance to name the animals and the different categories of animals, there was not a helper suitable for him. So God is going to make the woman as a helper for the man. The man is not what God intends him to be when he is just the male. He's alone. Verse 18 says, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now remember, some who play off chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis create confusion. Chapter 2 of Genesis is expanding on what God said in chapter 1 regarding the creation of man as male and female. So what he is saying in chapter 2 really fits back in verses 26 to 30 of Genesis chapter 1. We have the expansion. God created man as male and female, but now we find out in chapter 2 how he did it. Created the man from the dust, the woman from the side of the man. It's not good for the man to be alone. The work wasn't done. when chapter 1 of Genesis ended, verse 31, God saw everything he had made. It was very good. That was after man had been made as male and female. The further development that's given to us in chapter 2. At this point in the creation, when he had just created man as male, verse 18 of chapter 2 says, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. The man is not complete. He is not all that God intends him to be without the partner that will bring him to completion. The woman is the helper corresponding to the man. God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. We know that that doesn't mean she is inferior as a person. That word helper used numerous times of God being our helper, the one who helps us in our need. So it doesn't denote a slave, doesn't denote an inferior being. This is the helper suitable, compatible, fitted for the man. So that when man is male and female, then God says, it is good. It is as he intended. So when he created the man as male, he was not done. He took the female to bring completion to that work, completing the work of man. So the woman was created for the man. The man's not complete without her. She was created as a helper fitted to him. Fifth, the man and the woman are to be joined in marriage. Verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's plan and pattern. There are exceptions. We'll talk about those at another time. Single life and so on. But God's plan, the normal course, is that the man and the woman be joined in marriage. This is the foundational relationship. We're told a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. This relationship supersedes all others. It supersedes the parent-child relationship. We are parents, and we have that relationship with our children till death separates us. But the basic relationship changes when they get married. The basic relationship is the man leaves his father and mother. We know that the point here is not that you move to another location, may or may not. In biblical times, the wife came and joined the husband's family. But the husband's responsibility had changed greatly. The focus of his life now is not his parents, it's his wife. He may have obligations to the parents, to be sure. But the basic relationship is now the husband and wife. They become one before God. That shows its uniqueness. It's expressed in the physical oneness, joined in marriage. But it's more than just a physical relationship. The physical relationship expresses the oneness that God has created. When we are joined in marriage, that is the basic unit. That is the basic unit for the human race in the plan of God. That's why we see such battles going on today. The world adrift, not knowing even how to define marriage, and all kind of silliness going on in the guise of being loving and being tolerant. What we're really doing is rebelling and rejecting the foundational plan of God for the human race, for men and women, established in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. People say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. God has spoken. Whether we believe it or not, makes us accountable before him. We are accountable, but that doesn't change reality. The reality is, this is what God says. This is what a man should do. This is foundational for us understanding. We ought to be raising our young men to take the lead and to find the woman and get married. Them of our young men are floating around out here in La La Land, hoping that she comes into the picture someday, somewhere, or finds him. Not everyone's going to run you down like Marilyn chased me, but You remember it your way, I remember it my way. For those of you in the other rooms, Marilyn's sitting back here. I contributed to every one of those white hairs. So a man's to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. That supersedes everything else. My responsibility is first to her. We are a unit that cannot be broken. God has joined us together. So the man and woman are to be joined in marriage. The sixth point I have is that the man and woman sinned. We come into chapter 6. This changes everything, and it changes nothing. We want to be careful we have it in balance. The man and the woman sinned. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, the tree was desired to make wine, she took from the fruit, ate, gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The woman was deceived by Satan. We'll read this a little bit later in the New Testament. The man just chose to sin. He wasn't deceived. He chose to forego his responsibility, providing the leadership there, and he sinned. The point is, both the man and the woman sinned. The seventh point, let me give you this, and then we'll tie some of this, these two points together. The man and the woman are punished equally, but differently. The man and the woman are punished equally, but differently. Down in verse 16, to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The woman will have pain in the bearing of children. The man will have pain in providing for his family. Down in verse 17, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you, in toil. And we noted when we looked at this passage, that word toil is the same word translated pain. Up in verse 16 for the woman. In pain you will eat of it. Consequence of sin is pain has been brought into the picture. Hardship, suffering. Then they both not only experience pain, it will end in physical death. Verse 19. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Emphasis there is on the physical aspect of death, obviously, because Adam is going back to the dust, and the woman came out of the man. So she is part of him. She's going back to dust, too. And we all know the truth of that. Go to countries where they find bodies, perhaps Egypt, that weren't embalmed, that have been buried. All there is a skeleton, right? For true of all of us. Any graveyard over time, the body has returned to dust. I say sin has changed everything and it changed nothing. We have to be clear on what happens here. You'll note in the punishment given to the woman in verse 16, her punishment is related to the realm she was created for. Remember, back in Genesis, before the fall, God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. God established marriage in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. They were to have children. Obviously, it's the woman. I see programs today, and you'll see a man on there smiling. We're pregnant. I got out my dictionary. I looked up the word pregnant. Means to be carrying a fetus. Men don't do that. I have never been pregnant. I understand we're trying to be empathetic and we're both in this together and that's fine, but say something else. You're not pregnant. Your wife is pregnant. Now you're joined with her in that and you are an effective cause of that, but men don't get pregnant. All right, that has nothing to do with the point. The point is the woman is being punished in the realm that was hers from the creation before sin entered. She would be the bearer of children. Her pain is associated with her realm. Her realm has not changed. God doesn't change what she is by creation, a female. The man is male, created to lead, to oversee, to bear the responsibility for providing and protecting for his family. His pain comes from his area that he was created to fulfill and carry out as a male. So when I say it, sin entered the picture and changed everything and changed nothing, the nothing that's been changed is the role. You still are male and you are still a female. But it has changed everything that now sin permeates all we do. There is pain in it. The relationships that would be so beautiful and complementary now gets characterized by conflict. Men not carrying out the role that God said he created them for. Women not carrying out the role God said he created them for. Conflict between the two. And we know that goes on to today, and there are jokes made about it and so on. But the reality is there. Sin has changed everything in that sense. But important we keep the two distinct, because some people say, well, there are differences because of sin. But when Christ came, now Genesis 3:28 says, in Christ there's neither male nor female, so all the differences have been done away with. So what you talk about is the role of the woman, the role of the man, that was before redemption. No, God's intention goes back before sin to his creating work in creating us as male and female. Now, to emphasize another point that we've talked about, some say, well, you know, the Bible only deals with this in the area of Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, and individual believers in the home. So other areas, these roles don't apply. You get out into what we call the work world or anything like that. Be careful. We're undermining what God says he did with creation. Of course, the Bible in the Old Testament, primarily from Genesis chapter 12 on through the Gospels, is addressed to Israel. Then from Acts 2, it's basically addressed to the church and to individual believers who are part of the church. God's not addressing the unbelieving world except when they're called to repent. God commands all everywhere to repent. God doesn't give instructions for godly living to the Assyrians or the Babylonians. When he does address the Assyrians and Babylonians through the prophets in the Old Testament, it's what? To pronounce judgment on them. Good commentators, one recent book that I really appreciate, wants to make the point, but we ought to be careful that this doesn't apply outside the church and the Christian home. What do you mean? This is creation. And anyone not functioning in accord with God as the creator and his intention in creation is in rebellion. We looked in Isaiah's prophecy, woe to him who contends with his creator. So that's a bad position to be in. So I want to talk a little bit about the man's role. And we're going to just cover this in a highlight way. We'll come back into some details in future study. The man is created first, and all these points, the woman out of the man, all this to establish his role as leader. God created man as male and female, we noted. Calls the creation of humanity man. That's where that goes back to. We talked about this. He created him as male and female. What about man as a leader and his role to have oversight? Some fine things have been written on this. I was helped by one man I thought had some keen insights. We often talk about patriarchy, which is the father's rule. And that's how we often talk about the Old Testament. It's patriarchal, a patriarchal society. And there is a validity to that. But this author, Daniel Block is his name, wrote a chapter in a book dealing with the family in Israel. We have it, I think it's Sound Words. He comes up with a word I think is more helpful. He calls it patricentrism. Patricentrism. You might write that down. Patriarchy, patricentrism, patricentrism. And the point he's making is patriarchy may give you the idea that man is the boss. And some men pick this up. You're going to demonstrate they're the boss in their family. They run things here. That's not the emphasis that the scripture has on the role of man. He is the leader. He says it's a patricentric view. Man is at the center of the family. He is responsible for the condition of his family, for the well-being of his wife and children. So all of his actions are to be done in light of doing what is best for them, for their well-being. That's the principle of the scripture, of course, for leadership. We come through the Old Testament. All leadership positions are male. We start out with Adam and Eve, the order of creation there. We'll talk about that further in a moment in the New Testament. All the civil positions, governmental positions, held by men. Men are the judges. Men are the kings. Men are the rulers. The priests are men, male. The families are noted by men. The soldiers are men. Only the males are numbered, as we saw, to prepare for war and so on. The role of men, the role of women marked off. We're going to talk about the role of men right now as leaders. Come over to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy. We'll jump over the Old Testament, and we'll come back to it in future studies. But come to 1 Timothy. Now, it's true. Paul is writing here to a church, to Timothy and his ministry in the church at Ephesus. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says he's writing so that they'll know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You know, this is writing to the church, of course. The church is what? The pillar and support of the truth. Those outside the church are unbelievers. Because we become part of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. How? By believing in his finished work on the cross. So that doesn't mean these truths don't apply outside the church or the Christian home. But the church is the pillar and support of the truth. We're giving out the truth. But the unbelieving world is not interested. Letter to the editor the last week or so, that one of our papers, local papers, it said, well, that people refer to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, just an old book written by old men. I mean, well, that's their view. Obviously, they're not interested in the truth. But this is the truth of God and how God intends us to function. This is the order for his people. Because it is assumed in Scripture that everybody else outside the people of God are living in what? A state of rebellion against God because they're of their father, the devil, and they always do the will of their father, the devil. And the whole world lies in the evil one. So on. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, instructing men and women. And we noted this in a previous reference, chapter 2, verse 8. I want the men in every place to pray. And in Greek, they have a couple words for men. One would be man, anthropos. We're familiar with anthropos, anthropology, and so on. General word for man used for mankind. They have also a word for man called aner. And aner refers to man as male, in contrast to female. Here he says, I want the men, referring to men in contrast to women, in every place to pray. And likewise, I want the women to do this, to contrast different roles, different responsibilities for men and women. Down in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man to be remain quiet. Now note where he takes this. For it was Adam who was first created in Eve. So the order established in the creation is the order God intends for his creation. The order of creation, we just looked at that and reviewed some of that, establishes God's plan for the relationship between male and female, men and women. The women are not to take the leadership role, and the communicating and instructing in God's truth, they are to be submissive. We'll talk about the role of women as a separate subject, but you see the leadership responsibility of the man here. That's something given to the man. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy. We'll come back and turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. And when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, you can leave something here when we leave because we're coming back here. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul will talk about the order of men and women. and the man leading and the woman being submissive. And you'll note the reasons he gives in verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Very literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 2. The uniqueness of God taking the woman and creating her from a side part of the man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Generations later, Spirit of God, direct Paul, you understand that exactly as it was written. Come back to 1 Timothy. He gives a second reason here. Verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Okay, going into the discussion of all entailed in this, the fact is what? The woman was deceived. The devil approached Eve. She was deceived. God says here, the man was not deceived, but fell into the transgression. May have to do with his abdicating leadership, because when God pronounced judgment on Adam in Genesis 3, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and rebelled. None of this excuses either one. True, Eve was deceived, but she's not excused. She still comes under judgment. No, true, the devil deceived her, but there's no excuse for her being deceived. Adam was not deceived, but he listened to his wife. There's no excuse for him rebelling. He should have asserted his role and what? Done what was best and right for himself and his wife before the Lord. No, he cannot eat of that. It's contrary to God's command. We see a collapse of what God intended. Point here being, one of these goes back to the creation order, the other goes back to facts related to the fall. So important, because most of these things are written off, and they're written off by believers today. And we could give you names, but we won't. They'd say, well, this was cultural, the time. One who was the president of an evangelical seminary said, well, the problem here in this culture, women were uneducated, so naturally they weren't qualified to lead or teach the word of God. But now we have women who are trained and equipped, and so this is not applicable to us. So wait a minute, Paul didn't say this is for Ephesus in this unique time. He said this is what God intended when he created us. And this ties to what happened in the fall when they didn't keep the order of the creation and so on. Other reasons given? The scripture is clear. It's transculture. We're back before there was a cultural issue. We're in the Garden of Eden. God says this is the way it is to be. The order of creation and the facts of the fall. The man is the lead. Comes to the teaching of God's word, which is the context here. The man is to be doing it. We have women in our evangelical seminaries today being trained and equipped. They started out little by little. Now you get evangelical journals, you can have articles written in there by women. You have women teaching the classes. I said, what about Timothy? Well, you don't think that applies. And besides, that only applies to the church. That doesn't apply to seminary. The seminary is not a church, so we don't have to follow that. That's why I say it's important. See, this goes back to the order of creation. What the Creator is intended in his creation. I mean, these are the schools that are training the pastors to come out. We're saying, oh, this doesn't apply. If you get outside, that's so fine. We won't call this a church. We'll call it a school. Now we don't have to follow what the Word of God says, right? Doesn't apply. They say, how do people deal with the Word of God that way? And pride themselves in being evangelical scholars. All right. You're in Timothy, just jump down to chapter 3. We're not going to go through the qualifications here. It does tell what a godly man ought to be, and all of us as men ought to be looking at this closely. But you see, one of the requirements of a man to be leading in the church, it goes to another realm. Verse 4, chapter 3, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. He's not going to be a man who just gets on them when he loses his temper, or they interrupt him when he's taking a nap or watching a game. I mean, he has dignity about him. He controls himself. He's doing what's right. He's not flying off the handle. Man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how we take care of the church of God. That word manage means to be at the head of, to rule, direct, manage. He's a man in charge of his home. In a good sense, he's a godly man. not pugnacious and all the other things listed here. We'll talk about more involved in the man and what he needed to be at a future study. Now we're just looking at the responsibility to distinguish the roles given. He is to demonstrate leadership. The home is the foundational area. I mean, that's where I live. If I can't function as leader in my home, how can I function as a leader anywhere else? Including the church is what he's unfolding here. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can jot down Titus 1:6. We were going to go there, but we don't need to. It'll similar enough to what we just read in Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. That's the order. You have God the Father. You have Christ, God the Son. You have the man. You have the woman. And you'll have the children. He said, then you have the dog, any pets, anything. The kids can rule over them. But there is an order established in the Word. That's God's intention from creation. How do we know? Well, he talks about head coverings. And then you come down to verse 7. The man ought not to have his head covered when he's praying and prophesying, since he is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man. How do you get that? Well, the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. So man was the direct creation just from dirt, no previous life. The woman was created directly by God, but out of the man. So she's part of the man. That's what the man said. She's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's not a separate, distinct entity in that sense. That joins them, male and female, in a way nothing else can be joined. Not two men, not two women. And not any thing else in the creation, the animal world, or anything else. So the order established, the basis is verses 8 and 9, which we've already read. It's God's plan in creation. That's it. Order, God the Father, Christ, man, woman. We say, today, if you do that, you are, you know, putting women down, relegating them to subservience. Well, that is the thinking of the world. And that's how they carry out authority, to grind down those under them, use them for selfish ends, to make money for themselves or anything else like that. That's not the scriptural pattern. Christ is subject to the Father. He's not inferior to the Father because he himself is God. When he was on earth, all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form, Colossians 2 says. So he's not in any way less than God because he couldn't be God. So he is the equal to the Father as God. But he is subject to the Father in the order, in the Trinity. When he was on earth, he said, I always do the will of my Father. I take it, as we've talked in other studies, the order of the Trinity is eternal. And even when we get to the end of the millennial kingdom and we're moving into the eternal aspect of the kingdom, Christ turns all things over to the Father so that all will be subject to the Father. The order is there. We have a hard time with it because we think, well, if you are under the authority of someone, you are inferior. Not really. I mean, we know that there are men ruling over people that are, they're intellectual, they're moral, and so on, superior. But they have a vision of order. And so God the Father is over Christ. Christ is over the man. That helps put the man in perspective. It's not, I'm in charge here. I decide. Wait a minute. I have the responsibility for my family, for the leadership here. I'm not ultimately in charge. I am under the authority of the one who rules over me, who is Christ. Right? So I am to be exercising my authority consistent with his character. Like Christ said, I always do the will of my Father. And in leading my wife and my home, I want to be able to say, I always do the will of my Lord. Not mine. I am under his authority. And the wife is under the husband's authority. It's the order in the home. Order in the church. Obviously, primarily going to deal with the order of a husband and wife because that's the basic relationship. But we do come under other authorities. All of us come under governing authorities. When the governing authorities are good and the governing authorities are bad, we still function under their authority. Okay, let's jump to... Come over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Here, talking about those who are filled with the Spirit and how you function. Those who are filled with the Spirit will be functioning what? Consistently with the intention of the God who created them and has revealed himself through his word. So you're filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit up in chapter 5, verse 18. That controls what goes on here. And then wives, verse 22, or be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives should be to their husbands in everything. Same thing as Ephesians, the order. Only here he uses the church, since he talked about earlier in Ephesians that Christ is the head of the church. The church is always to be functioning in light of that relationship. Husbands, where we're focusing here, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see where I talked about that word that I like, patricentrism? The man is the center of his home. In a sense, he is responsible for it, for its well-being, for its condition. Responsible to see that his wife is cared for, doing what is best for her, doing what is best for the children. That's the realm, the role. What did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed himself. So leadership is not to be self-centered, selfish. It is to be biblical. Functioning in love, which means you do what is best for the other person. Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, so just as Christ did that, as he's elaborated, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Why? The two become one. I'm not complete without my wife. And we become one in the sight of God. So how absolutely idiotic is it that a man not be treating his wife right? It's like I'd say, give me a hammer, smack. I'm going to pound those fingers. Why? I don't know. Get on my nerves. You don't do that. When you have a problem, you go get it taken care of. I have something to look forward to. I'm going to go see the endodontist. I said to my dentist, what's the endodontist? He does the root canals. I say, well, he's probably sitting around twiddling his thumbs waiting for... I couldn't get in for 3 weeks. And I tell him, I got two teeth to see you about. I take care of myself. Don't you say it's only a toothache? That's my body. I mean, I take care of it. My wife. Okay, you love your wife, you love yourself. I mean, it goes together. Men think they mistreat their wife. They're doing it because they're getting some benefit here. They use her. It never happens. We're to love our wives, do what's best for them, treat them with the love and care we give to ourselves. No one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it. And that's what Christ does for the church. So you see, the man is the head of his home. The head of his home in the sense that God has established. He is responsible to be caring for his home, to be sacrificing himself for the good of his home. Ought to recognize that. He ought to be a hard worker to provide for his family. Understanding of that. That's part of what we are to be and to do, to be biblical. Where do we connect it to? Verse 31. And then, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where are we? We're back in Genesis. We're back in Genesis 2 before the fall. You see, this governs the way we function, the way we live, what we do. I have to know this is rooted in this, to be raising our sons to understand this will be your role. This will be your responsibility. We'll elaborate it in another study. I have men wandering around, men, young adults. I don't know what I'm going to do. They give them, wake up, yoo-hoo, anybody in there? You're a man. Here's what it means. Here's what God created you to be. And here is how you are to function. What you must be as one who will live his life in obedience to him. Come over two verses and we're done. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, many of these passages we will be back to for other reasons. But 1 Peter chapter 3 starts out talking about wives and the role of submissiveness to husbands. But we're going to pick up with verse 7. 1 Peter 3, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. I've translated someone weaker. Since she is a woman. That's not a put down. You recognize she's different than me. I was created as male to be her protector. She's a weaker vessel. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will be not be hindered. There's not such thing as a godly man who's not treating his wife properly. It's just not there. Your prayers are hindered if you're not. I show her honor as a fellow heir so you see the spiritual equality that is there. And I understand what she is. It's part of my role as the man to know my wife and understand how God created her and to know her uniqueness that God created her for me and to treat her properly as well. That's my responsibility. I cannot escape that. That has to be in my thinking all the time and the way I conduct myself. Come to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Sin has made a mess of the beauty of God's creation, but in God's grace, it has not destroyed the beauty of his creation. In Mark chapter 10, a couple of the disciples wanted to get one up on the rest of the disciples and ask Jesus if they could get the special positions of glory in the kingdom when he established it. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, he called his disciples to himself, and Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. This is not the way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That doesn't mean a man abdicates the responsibility placed upon him as leader. It means he carries out his leadership the way God intended it in serving others. Christ didn't cease to be Lord. But he served in exercising his lordship, doing what is best. So we men need to understand foundational. God did make us different, male and female. But as men, the males, God created us and placed on us with that work in creating us to be male, certain responsibility. And that is to carry out the leadership and oversight of our homes for the good of those in our home. My wife has to be my first concern. She's number one. I'm to leave everyone else and cleave to her. And we're one. That's unique. It has to be my number one priority. But that doesn't conflict with the other responsibilities God gives me. Because it's not, well, then if I do this, I can't honor God doing this. No, God never puts me in that. My life honors him. And when I'm doing that properly, the rest fits in place. Beautiful thing is God has set it out so simply, so clearly. Here's what I created you to be as male and female. Here's how you function. Now, as a result of sin, the world is in more and more overt, active rebellion. We as Christians should not get caught up in that thinking. But appreciate, we can submit ourselves to the word of God and experience the blessings of God in our relationship and in our lives. That's the power of his grace. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for its richness, for its clarity. Lord, the beauty that by your grace and with the enabling power of your spirit, we read the word with understanding. Those without your spirit are in a world of darkness. Lord, how important it is that our light shine brightly in the darkness around us, that we manifest clearly the beauty of the plan of the one who created us and by infinite love and grace redeemed us. May our relationship in our homes, husband and wives, and our functioning as a church, and all that we do be a testimony of your grace, our love and obedience. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.